you would, let's turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for each person that's here. I pray you'd use the Word of God. And Lord, I know I'm not even worthy to stand up here and read it, much less preach about it. But Lord, I just thank you that I can, and I thank you that you've enabled me, and I just pray you'd enable me to be a blessing today. Lord, you know every heart, you know every need, you know every challenge we face, and you know the things we're ashamed of, and you know the things we're afraid of, and Lord, whatever those things may be, I just pray that you'd help us. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to deal with our sins the way we're supposed to, and Lord, I just pray that, Father, that you would help us to draw nigh to you the way we ought to. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know where your heart is today, and I don't know what's going on in your life necessarily, but there's certainly things in your heart and your life that I'm totally unaware of, because we don't know, any of us know everything about everybody, do we? But there is one that knows, and he's faithful. He's faithful in every regard. He's faithful to deal with us about our sins. He's faithful to deal with us when we do right. He's just faithful. He's there for us. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. And he said he'd be with us always, even unto the end of the world. And we know beyond that. But this passage of Scripture, I wanted you to look at, particularly verses 17 through 19. It says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him as in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." And I would simply say, It is an amazing thing when we look at this passage of Scripture, it talks about judgment beginning at the house of God, and I'll get to that in a moment. But it says, if it first begin at us, it says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That is an amazing thing and a sobering question. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? There's an ominousness about that. There's something ominous about that. I don't think ominousness is a word, but there's something ominous about that statement that we ought to pay attention to. And we have a world that is out there and is full of ungodly people and full of sinners, and we know that because all have sinned and come short of the Lord of glory, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
And we know that the Bible says that. We know that the Bible says that in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So if those people reject that gospel, if they obey not the gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, what shall their end be? And that's something we have to pay attention to. That's why these little pamphlets that we have, these little gospel tracts that we have in the mailers and all the things, that's why they need to go out. That's why we need to spend the money and spend the effort and the time to put them in people's homes, to put them in people's hands, to talk to people on the street, to try to pray for them. You know, it's an amazing thing when we look at those people that are out there. What can we do for them? Well, we can pray for them. You know, when we were looking at that song, first hymn we sang this morning, Bring Them In. Let me find that one again. I can't remember exactly where that psalm was. I think it's 233, but I'm not sure. Or maybe it's 433. 433, I think it was. We looked at that song, and it's Bring Them In. It says, Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray far from the shepherd's fold away. We have that. When we get saved, we now become cognizant of the fact that we have loved ones, we have family, we have friends, we have neighbors, like Brother Lockhart was talking about his neighbor that he had labored with and tried to be a good neighbor to all those years, and giving them things and being a blessing to them. And then even though there was no public profession of faith, you know, they had more respect to him than they did their local priest, and they came and asked him to preach the funeral of Angel and his whole family, his sons and his wife, and everybody came, and that all that labor opened a door. But we become cognizant of the fact that there are lost people once we become saved. We become cognizant of that fact. And then it says, who will go and help the shepherd kind? Help him the wandering ones to find. Who will bring the lost ones to the fold where they'll be sheltered from the cold? We also become cognizant of our inability to save anybody. And so therefore it becomes cognizant upon us to not just get the gospel to them, but to pray for them, to pray for the lost. So by labor and by prayer that we're supposed to do that, and by our testimony and all these things. And when we pray for lost people, it's like we're literally saying to the shepherd, Lord, here's one. Lord, here's one that needs to be saved. And we're giving that person opportunity, because I believe, my Bible tells me that if I ask anything according to His will, I know that He hears me. And if I know that He hears me, I know that I shall have the petition that I desired of Him. And so every time you or I pray for a lost person, God deals with their heart. Whether you can see it or not, it happens. So why would we ever stop? But so often we do, don't we? So easy to just stop praying for people. So easy to stop handing out tracts. So easy to stop witnessing. I mean, you get rid of all that unpleasantness of having to think about somebody not going to heaven. I mean, as long as I'm there, right? And it's something to think about. And then, you know, when we begin to see, we go and we begin to understand that we not only have these people around us, but that third verse talks about how the Lord gives us a command, go find my sheep where'er they be. We have that command. It is part of what we're supposed to do. It's not all, but it is a significant and vital part of the good works that a Christian is supposed to perform. The Bible makes it clear Christians are supposed to perform good works. We don't perform our good works in order to be saved. No, we perform them because we are saved. Because supposedly we've repented and believed the gospel. We look at our old life and we continue to repent. We grow up in the Lord and we see things in our life that are not right, and we repent of those things and we follow the Lord where we're supposed to go. We believe the gospel. And that's what we're supposed to do. But we need not to forget that part. And I don't know about you, but I'm not trying to do anything but to stir you up a little bit before we get into the message. And if you're lost today, I just want to let you know that if you reject the salvation of God, what do you have to look forward to? Who are you that you can stand against God? Who are you that you can say, I'm good enough on my own, I don't need a Savior. I don't believe all that mumbo jumbo. I'll make up my own religion. I'll follow this religion because I like it. But you deny the simple fact that for all your efforts and every person on this earth, every person on this earth is a failure in one way or another. They've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know it, and you know it by fact because you know nobody's perfect. And yet you want to go to a perfect place in heaven. And the sad thing about it is, when someone does you wrong, you want justice. And everyone that you've done wrong, that you sinned against, and God above all, has a right to justice. And Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross so that God could be just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. So you can reject Christ if you want to, but you'll die and go to hell. You will suffer the penalty of sin for eternity because you chose that. You didn't have to be that way. God loves you. Jesus died for you. He paid the penalty for your sins. He proved that he paid it because he rose from the dead. Boy, what a message to take to people. What a wonderful message to take to people. You can be reconciled to God. You can have peace with God. You can know you're going to heaven. You can know your sins are forgiven. You can be adopted into God's very family. What a message. Why don't we take it? Too often we don't take it because we don't see. But if you look at verse 17, it says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us. That's something we ought to know. The time has come. Now that was written over 2,000 years ago. And he said it then, but it was written so that we would look at it in the future and say, okay, this is now. This is me. Judgment begins with me. God is going to deal with me before he deals with the world. Too often we get to wanting God to deal with the world before he deals with us. That's not the way it works. God deals with us. Judgment begins with us. If you go and you look at the chronological things that happen in the Bible when we talk about what's to come in the future and in eternity and all these different things, the judgment seat of Christ comes before the white throne judgment, doesn't it? The judgment of believers comes before the judgment of the unbeliever. The judgment of the saved comes before the judgment of the lost. That's reality. That's truth. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And the reason why there's judgment is because we're not finished yet. And God's still working on us. And when we look at that and we say, I don't like the fact that there's judgment on us, and I don't like it, that's scary to me, it's also, it ought to make your heart rejoice, because God is going to do what's necessary to perfect you, to bring you to where he wants you to be. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's still working. That's why God convicts of sin. That's why a lot of times you get in church and the preacher preaches, or you go somewhere and God deals with your heart, and you have to make a decision, don't you? You can either soften your heart and humble yourself before God and say, I need to attend to this. God, please forgive me. Or you can harden your heart and you're just storing up trouble. That's all you're doing. Is storing up trouble. And then oftentimes we get into a situation where life gets hard and things happen, and we had a false idea that somehow because we became a Christian, even though we do dwell much safer than the lost does up there, that we would never have any problems, and if God loved us, why would this happen? And we get caught up in our own emotions, and you know what happens? We start getting mad at God. And we get proud. And we stop dealing with it. And we stop believing God's promises. And that costs us, doesn't it? There's judgment for that, too. And the reality is that we look at this and we ought to understand that. And that's why in verse 19 it says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. To keep your soul, commit the keeping of your soul in Him in well-doing. Now, when we think about suffering according to the will of God, most of the time we think of suffering persecution, don't we? I mean, if you go over and you read what we read about that, he said what we read earlier, he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In other words, he's saying, if you're going to be suffering in this world, don't suffer because of your sins. Suffer because you did the right thing. And if you go to chapter 3, where we read a little bit there as well, in verse 14 he says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak of you as speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well doing than for evil doing. It's better to suffer for doing right than doing wrong. But you ought to know by experience that if you do wrong, there's a cost to it, don't you? And be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We know that. We always apply that. That applies both ways, by the way. It doesn't just apply to sin. It applies to good, too. But we know that as a reality. We know it and we understand it as a truth. And we understand that. So when we get to verse 19, it says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. Whatever reason you suffer as a Christian, it's going to be because of God's will. Did you know that? If you suffer the chastening hand of God as a believer, and God allows your sin to correct you, that is because it is His will. And if we suffer persecution from a world, or you individually, or me, or as a group, or collectively, it's not going to happen unless God allows it to happen. If we suffer for doing the right thing. But I want you to notice something. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him. And then the last part of that chapter says, after the parentheses, it says, as unto a faithful Creator. We ought to commit, first of all, we ought to commit the keeping of our souls to Him, because we know He's faithful. He's a faithful Creator. He's worthy of your trust. He is worthy of your confidence. He's worthy of all that. He's faithful. That is His character. What He says, He will do. The promises He makes, He will keep. Whether for good or for ill for you, He's not going to go back on His word. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not going to look at Brother Curtis and say, well, I like Brother Curtis, but I don't like Sister Pat so much. He doesn't do it that way. He's not like us. Amen? No, He's a faithful Creator. And so whatever the case may be, whether you need to come down to the altar and get on your face before God and ask God to forgive you for something that you've been doing or something in your life, He's faithful, isn't He? If we confess our sins, He's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And as we go through life and we try to do the right thing and we struggle against temptation, the Bible says what? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Right? He won't suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. He's faithful. So the key to getting right with God is believing that He's faithful, that He will keep His word. And when you confess your sin, He will indeed cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right? And the key to victory over temptation is believing and understanding that God is faithful, and whatever, even though it may feel like it's too much, it's not. Because God says it's not. There's a way of escape that I might be able to bear it. There's a way through this. But I started thinking about that. Let them that suffer according to the will of God, whatever it may be, because if you're being chastened for your sins, that's God's will. He's a faithful Father. He corrects His children. Or if you're suffering because of the world and the devil and everybody else attacking you, God's aware of it, just like He was with Job. He's not taken by surprise. He's not. He's there. He's faithful. He's going to take care of you. But, you know, I remember being a little child and being taught a prayer. Almost every one of you have heard this prayer before. Now I lay me down to sleep. What's the next part of it? I pray the Lord my soul to keep, right? As a little child, I was praying for the Lord to keep my soul. But the right way to do that, according to this verse, it says, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well doing. In other words, we are the way to commit my soul to God is to do well, to do what's right, well doing, to do good, to do what the Bible says is good. That's how I commit the keeping of my soul. If I failed God, the way I commit my soul to Him, obviously confess my sins with the desire and the intent to forsake it, right, and to change, and by God's grace to become what I'm supposed to be. But then go and do the opposite of the sin that I committed. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him rather labor with his hands, working the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And I can give you 100 other things. But that's just one example, right? If I'm a thief, I need to stop stealing, start working, and start giving. Right? If I'm covetous, I need to be content. I could go down with such things as I have. And I could go on and on and on. But what we're supposed to do is we are supposed to, if we come to God, if we're suffering because of our sins, if we come to God, the first good work obviously is to confess it and desire to forsake it, desire to change, want God, repent, call on the Lord, ask His forgiveness, right? And then set your heart to do good, to do the opposite of what you're doing. That's how you commit your soul to Him. And if you're doing good, and trouble comes because you're doing good and you're doing the right thing, the way you commit your soul, the keeping of your soul to Him, is by continuing to do good. Wait a minute, I thought God's got my soul. He does. I thought I was bought with the blood of Jesus. You are, if you're saved, if you trust in Christ, your Savior. But our part is good doing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When we commit ourselves to do God's will, to do what is right, whether it be passing out gospel tracts, whether it be being kind, whether it be having a no evil communication and no profane thing come out of our mouth, and trust me, what comes out of our mouth is what's in our heart, because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. You know, what's in the well of the heart is going to come up in the bucket of speech. And that's truth. But what we say, what we do, doing good, that's how we commit the keeping of our soul unto Him in well-doing. Because at some point we say, if I'm going to commit the keeping of my soul to somebody, you know, if I were to tell you, for example, if I were to tell you today, a little while ago I was talking about, you know, maybe getting ready for hurricane season, right? Or getting ready for the craziness in the world, maybe getting a few other things. And I told you I just gave you a way how you could keep your cornmeal, your meal, and your flour and stuff like that, actually make it last a little longer, keep the bugs out of it and stuff like that. Of course, obviously, there's other things you need to do as far as sealing it up and putting it up, but you know, the stuff that comes in it when you buy it, a lot of times it has eggs and weevil's eggs, because let's just be honest, our FDA, they don't make them have it bug free. I mean, it can have stuff in it. You'd be surprised what they say it can have in it. As far as what's in the flour and what's in the rice and the grain and everything like that, everything. So I talked about getting you some things and having some things, some staples set aside, you know, and water and different things like that. And I told you a means by which to keep it. Now you can take that for what it's worth, and you can say to me, "Well, Brother John, I'm just going to buy it and put it on the shelf." And some of you may say, "Well, Brother John, that sounds like good common sense. I'm going to try that, and I'm going to see if it worked last longer." And I promise you, if you do that, it will make a difference. You know, because I mean, you have to understand, you got You got what's there when they mill it, and you've got what's there when what's in your home that may get in. And you have to do certain things to do that. So, I mean, I'm just telling you a way to keep it from what's already in it. Mill it. That's an easy way about freezing it and then getting it back up to room temperature before you store it away. Obviously, when you store it away, you need to store it where it's, nothing's going to get in it, right? And airtight and all that, watertight, all that. I can tell you all that. And I can tell you, I've learned a lot of different ways to store things to make food last longer. So I don't waste money on my food. You ever go to your freezer and just throw a bunch of stuff out? We do that from time to time, don't we? Because we forget about stuff in there and it just goes bad. It gets freezer burnt. Well, I found some ways and different things like that, the things that I've learned to keep that meat a lot better. Well, God says, here's how I want you to keep your soul. I want you to commit it to me in well-doing. I want you to just trust me that this is the right way to go about this. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do. Just keep living the way I tell you to live. Do what is right. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's what I want you to do. I want you to commit your soul. You say, but preacher, I've already failed. Well, if God's whooping you, then commit your soul, the keeping of your soul unto Him, and well-doing is unto a faithful Creator. Start doing the opposite of what you've been doing. Repent, ask God's forgiveness, and get up and head the way you're supposed to go and start doing what you're supposed to do. If you're a thief, start working and giving. If you're a liar, start telling the truth. And the first truth you need to tell is on you. I lied to you. Please forgive me. All right? And there's so many things that we need to do, but so many times we're like the little child. Lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. God said, I'm going to keep your soul, but I'll tell you how to keep it. And by the way, sin is also talked about as a sickness, isn't it? In the Bible. It's compared to a sickness, isn't it? It's compared to leprosy, isn't it? And putrefying wounds and sores and all these things. Sin is talked about in those terms and everything. As misguided as they were in a lot of what they did, the whole idea of all these restrictions was supposedly, for COVID, was supposedly to do what? Keep people from getting sick. Of course, they threw common sense out the window, and that's where they went wrong. But, you know, a lot of people that did this, they did this thing, and they put this stuff out and this information out in good faith because that's what they were told was going to work. And it didn't work, did it? And I can understand you being reticent to listen to the government about certain things, or listen to the medical community, or the pharmaceutical companies, or any of those folks. I can understand that, why you might look at them sideways and say, I don't know about you, you guys don't have too much of a good track record for me to trust you about what's the best way to handle something like this. You made a miracle, but God's never been wrong about it. Has He? So how do we deal with that? The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. This time is here. It's now for us. Judgment begins first with us. And if it first began with us, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? That's terrible. But for us here, what are we supposed to do? Good. Just that simple. Just good. Commit the keeping of your souls to Him in well-doing. You see, I wish somebody would have told me when I was a little child and they were teaching me that poem that I needed to do good, because that was how my soul was going to be kept. That was the method. Obviously, the first thing I needed to do that was good was admit I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, put my faith and trust in Christ. You know, when the people came to Jesus and said, "What work shall we do? Must we do that we might do work the works of God?" And he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." There's the first part. Obviously, the gospel is the starting point of good works. Because any works I do before I'm saved, they're just dead works. But once I'm saved, now those works become good works. They become something worthwhile. They become something that is not from a dead person. And dead people, by the way, can't do good works. Did you ever notice that? You ever known a dead person do any good works? No, if they did any good, they better do it while they were alive. Right? We look at just the idea of physical death. And lost people can't do good works either. Only the believer can. Only the Christian can do good works. Oh, we might call them good works because we compare one another, but those things that are done out of self-righteousness for self-justification, those are just dead works. Those things that are done out of love and honor to God, those are good works. And you say, well, there's a lot of people who do a lot of things and they want to love and honor God. And if they did, they quit thinking that they themselves were justified, could raise themselves up to God, and they'd accept his helping hand. They wouldn't slap his hand away and say, "I don't need you. I don't need Jesus." But then people need to hear that message, don't they? They need to hear there's only one way. And that's a good work too that we need to do, is get the gospel out. "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well doing, as unto a faithful Creator." I can do good because it's worth it to do good, because God's faithful. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each one's here. Lord, you know every heart. You know every need. I just ask your mercy upon each one of us to help us to see the truth that we need to see. If there's sin in our hearts, that, Lord, we would do what is good and humble ourselves and come to you and seek your forgiveness and confess our sins. And Lord, you've promised that if we confess our sins, that you're faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that. And Lord, if we're struggling with temptation, you're faithful. You won't suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able. And every good thing we do in the name of Christ is worth it. And Lord, help us to believe that with all our hearts. And Lord, help us to share that wonderful message with the lost and dying world. Bless each person today, and we ask that you would bless the preaching and use it in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.